All right. Well, good morning, church. We're so glad you're here. Today, we're concluding our series called Spirit Wars. And I also want to say thank you so much. Did you bring your Bible today? This was Bring Your Bible to Church. Amen. This is so good. This is going to be a lot of fun. Now, the first service had this down packed. Every time I said the scripture verse, they knew exactly where to go. And I know that all of you know where to go, too. So make sure you go ahead. In fact, I'll give you a heads up. Go ahead and turn to 2 Chronicles 20. And we're going to start on verse 9. And so 2 Chronicles 20, that's in the Old Testament. And so we'll turn some lights on for you, help you see your Bible. It is so cool to bring your Bible to church, isn't it? It's like we're back in the 80s, you know, bringing our handwritten Bible to church. And so if you're just joining us, we'll still put them up on the screen. But we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, how we said we're going to be a church that brings our Bible to church. Amen. And so we're excited. So, well, today we are wrapping up this series on spirit wars. And in part one, I'll kind of catch you up to speed. If you missed part of the series, you can go online and watch it later. But in part one, I told you, I just wanted you to be aware of this, be aware of the spiritual war, that there is a spiritual war that we live in, and it's a reality. We can't ignore it. And your first step towards spiritual victory is recognizing, first of all, that you live in a spiritual war. That's very important to understand. The second part of the series, we talked about the origin of the war. And we talked about two kingdoms, right? The kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. And you belong to either one. There is no in-between. And these two kingdoms are at war with one another. And I said it to you like this as well. You have to think about it like this, that we are not in a human world where we have this God who just helps our human world. We are humans in a spiritual world. I've also said it this way before. You are, and I've heard it said this way, that you are a soul with a body. You're not a body with a soul. Am I saying that right? Yeah, you're a soul with a body. Your soul goes on forever, but your body will change. You get a new body in heaven. But right now, you have the current body. So you're a soul with a body. You're not a body with a soul. It's important to understand the spiritual dynamic of that. And we talked about the origin of this spiritual war and how it all began with the fall of Satan and the angels. And a third of the angels were cast out of heaven because of their rebellion against God. Okay? And I talked to you also last week about knowing your enemy, that he is real, his purpose is to destroy you, and he attacks everyone. Knowing your enemy is important because it's not until you know your enemy that you can learn to fight your enemy. And today, I want to talk to you about fighting off Satan. And so I've titled the message just that, Fighting Off Satan. I didn't title it Winning the War because Jesus already won the war. And we know that we fight from victory, not for victory. We know that Jesus has already won. But we fight off Satan. He's kind of like a continuing to nag us on our back. So I want to talk about fighting off Satan. How do you fight off Satan each day that you're around? So that's what this whole message is about today. And one of my favorite movies series called Rocky, of course, many of you probably know the series Rocky, but in part three of the movie, he fights Clubber Lang, unless you didn't know who that is. That's Mr. T. You remember that? And so he fights him. And Mr. T, or Clubber Lang, is very powerful and agile. And he's quick and he's fast. And Rocky wasn't that kind of a fighter. He was the kind of guy that just stood toe-to-toe and could take punches. But in this particular fight, they had to train him a little differently. And so that's where you get the famous scene where he's, you know, running on the beach with Apollo Creed and they jump in the water and hug each other. It's just kind of weird, but it's one of those scenes. And but anyways, they have to retrain the way that he fights in order for him to defeat the enemy. In the same way, when you and I come to fight off Satan, we have to change our fighting style. We have to adjust our fighting style to fight off Satan. In other words, you can't go toe-to-toe with the enemy physically because he's operating from the spiritual realm, and we're currently in a physical realm, but we got to somehow tap into the spiritual realm in order to defeat the spirit that's in the spiritual realm. Does that make sense? We got to learn to fight a little differently. So how do you do that? How do we fight off a spiritual enemy from a physical location? Think about it. How do we enter into a spiritual realm where we can defeat the enemy who imposes it and does things to us physically from the spiritual realm? Well, how do we get to the spiritual realm? And that's what I want to talk to you about today. How do you fight off Satan in this context? The good news is the Bible gives us some clear indications on how we can fight off our enemy called Satan. Okay, number one, write this down. On the back of your Connect cards, there are some notes there. You can write this down. There's four of them today. I'm going to give them to you. And you're going to write this down, and you're going to take it with you, and you're going to slide it in your Bible, and you're going to have these forever. All right, here we go. We fight off Satan, number one, when we worship. We fight off Satan when we worship. 2 Chronicles chapter 20 is where we're going to be. Excuse me. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Jehoshaphat is the king of Judah, and he has just been told a vast army, an enemy, is coming against him to destroy him and the nation, okay? And he calls for a nationwide fast. He finds out they're under attack, and so he goes, let's go into fast and prayer mode. And then it says, in verse 9, he makes this statement. He says, if calamity comes upon us, whether sword of judgment, plague, or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple. So, regardless of what comes our way, plague or famine, calamity comes, okay, whether the sword of the judgment or plague or famine, whatever happens, we will still stand in the presence in this temple that bears your name, and watch what we're going to do. He says, we will cry out to you in our distress. You know what worship is? You're crying out in your distress. God, we're coming to you. We will cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and save us, he says. Lord, whatever you decide to let happen, either way, we are going to worship you. That's what the king says before they go to battle. They're under attack, and this is what he says we're going to start with. Then it goes on to say in verse 12, our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army. We cannot do this alone. That is attacking us. We do not know what to do. Now look at this in your Bible, verse 12. But our eyes are on you. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. The army is surrounding our nation. We are under attack. But God, we will not take our eyes off of you. Prior to going into battle, now think about it, they're going into a physical battle. He chooses to enter into worship. You're going into physical battle, and instead of first getting some plans in place about how you're going to do this in the physical realm, you first know whatever happens in the spiritual realm affects what happens in the physical. And so we're being under attack in the physical, but I know where it started in the spiritual, so I'm going to go attack what's happening in the spiritual so I can win what's happening in the physical. So he starts with defeating the enemy in the spiritual realm. Let me tell you something. When you spend more time in worship than you do working out how you're going to win the battle, you'll know a little sooner how to win the battle. Does that make sense? I've heard it said this way, prayer is a time saver, not a time taker. It's the same for worship. When you can go away and just get alone in the presence of God, that is where you get the battle plans you need to fight off the enemy in the way that he's attacking you. Just going into a moment of worshiping God, saying, God, I'm going to be with you for just a moment, can help prepare you for a whole day. Now look what happens in verse 21. This is my favorite part of this whole story. After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat the king appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness. Now watch this. As they went out at the head of the army saying, okay, give thanks to the Lord for his love endures forever. Now I love this picture. So if you're on our worship team, pay attention. If we are ever under attack, Andrews, you are first. Now how's that? Sit with you, Lindsay, as his wife. Okay. And we're not going to put a sword in his hand. We're just going to tell him to sing us right into victory. Think about this. They are in a physical war, and King Jehoshaphat says, worship leaders, you go in front of us, and you just give thanks to God before we ever fight the fight for the victory we're about to endure. You begin in worship. They start with worship. Now watch this. Verse 22. As they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. As they began to sing. One of the things the enemy wants to do the most with so many people every single Sunday is to shut your mouth and make sure you don't sing. And he will put whatever distraction your way to make sure you don't sing. He'll inflict sickness. I remember one time my wife was at a conference this past fall, just I don't know, 5 or 6 months ago, maybe a little bit more than that, back in October actually, and she had a migraine, real bad migraine headache, and she said, "I'm not going to let the enemy win. He is not going to keep me from singing." Real bad migraine. So she goes and gets prayed for, gets healed just in that moment, just enough that she could sing. She said, "Lord, that's all I want." And of course, during that just little piece, you know, God relieved a little bit of the pain that she could do what she really wanted to do. All I'm trying to tell you is in this, when you enter a church service, whether it's here or anywhere else or at home, whatever it is, the enemy does not want you to sing a lyric. And let me tell you something about all you people who say, "Well, I don't sing well. That's just not my thing. I'd rather just, you know, come in for the teaching. I'm not really there for the music." Let me tell you something. If you're a believer in Christ, you better get used to singing. Because when you enter the gates, you're going to be singing the rest of your life. And let me tell you something, and I mean the thing about this. The scripture says when we enter the gates of heaven, you'll be singing worship the rest of your life for eternity with angels. Do you know what your position is going to be when you're in heaven? Do you know what it's going to be? It's going to be this. You see, so many people are afraid to do this on earth in the physical, but you're going to spend the rest of your life here, buddy, so get used to it. Because when you stand in the presence of a holy God, you can't stand. When you're in his presence, you cannot stand. This is the position and posture of somebody all through scripture who's in the presence of God. Even Jesus, we're going to read in a minute, who was in the garden going to the cross, knelt down to pray. When I'm in the presence of God, this is where I am. And Satan doesn't want you to be here. He does not want you to live here. You know why? Your posture speaks of where your heart is. Look at me. Your posture speaks. When you're in this position, you know what scares Satan the most about this moment? Especially when it comes into singing songs and declaring who God is. Satan knows if he can get you in this posture, you are fully surrendered to God. God, it is all about you. God, I kneel and I bow before you. You are a holy God. Who am I that you would lavish your love upon me? Jesus, forgive me of my sin. Remember the two men that go to the temple to pray? One bowed down and said, "I am unworthy." And one of the men walked away justified before God. Not the man that was standing, the man that was kneeling. Satan doesn't want you there. Satan wants you to close your mouth and make sure that you never sing a lyric. That's why he will put that in your head. Don't sing too loud. You don't need to sing. Don't deserve to sing. You don't need to sing. I was telling the story this in the first service. I'll tell you, I was meeting with a guy one time at a church, and he does not attend the church. He's not in this room. But he came to me one day. He said, "You know, why does your worship leader tell people to lift their hands during worship?" And I said, "Well, he's not making anybody do anything. He's just, you know, trying to encourage the church." And I said, why do you ask?" He said, "Because my son..." And this is what really bothered me, you know, in my heart. He said, "My son turned to me one day during worship and said, 'Dad, do I need to lift my hands during worship? I mean, should I lift my hands?' And he said, I told him, 'You don't have to.'" That's what the dad said to his son. Son turns around, "Dad, do we need to lift our hands?" "You don't have to." Are you kidding me? Your son wants to lift the hands to the holy God? If in my eyes, I thought, well, he's setting the example to you, Dad. That's what he's doing. Because your hands are going to be lifted the rest of your life, so get used to it, buddy. You're in the presence of a holy God. You're surrendering to an almighty God. And Satan wants no part of you moving your lips and singing a song. Listen, you were created to worship. You were created to worship. That's why you will sing the rest of your life. When your soul goes on, it will sing, 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 sing. So make sure you sit next to somebody good in church when you get to heaven, because if you get somebody who can't sing, it's going to be a long time. It's going to be a long day. Okay? Amen? When we fight off Satan, when we worship, that's very important to understand. Worship, sing, move your lips. Trust God. Here we go. Number two, we fight off Satan through prayer. We fight off Satan through prayer. Acts 12, okay? New Testament, Acts 12. We're going to read verses 5 through 11, okay? So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. So Peter's thrown into prison, but the church is praying for him. Now watch what happens while the church is over here praying for him. Now watch what happens to Peter on the other side of all of this, okay? So verse 6, the night before Herod
was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains. And sentries stood guard at the entrance. So he's in a physical situation, physically bound by chains. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared to the light shown in the cell. Now what's happening on the backside? A church is praying. He struck Peter on the side and he woke him up and said, quick, get up. He said, the chains fell off Peter's wrists. So now you got a physical result of something happening in the spiritual realm. What's happening in the spiritual realm? You got a church praying. Then it goes on to say a little bit down in verse 9, it says, Peter followed him out of the prison and he had no idea that the angel was doing, what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought it was a vision. He thought it was a dream. But this angel from the spiritual realm showed up in the physical realm because what happens in the spiritual affects what happens in the physical. Then it goes on to say, verse 11, then Peter came to himself and said, now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and everything the Jewish people were wanting and hoping to happen. Now listen, what I want you to see here is how angels are enlisted through prayer to fight on our behalf. All through Scripture, we find this occurring. God releasing his army to fight in the spiritual realm so that we can have victory in the physical realm. Prayer is way more than just a time you make requests to God about what you want to accomplish and what you want to do. Think about it like this. Who are you currently praying for and releasing angels to fight for in heaven? Do you pray for your government, your authorities, your church, fellow believers around the world who are dying for their faith? Or is most of your prayer time spent praying for things you want? Truth is, most of the time, if we were honest, a lot of us would fall in the category of praying for things we want to do, things we need, or praying for ourselves. Prayer is way bigger than that. It is how you release and enter into the spiritual realm that God is releasing angels in heaven to fight on our behalf. And it's through prayer that that happens. There's another example of this, and it comes from Luke 22. Luke 22. God releasing his army to fight in the spiritual realm so we can have victory in the physical realm. God wants you to have victory in the physical realm. And it starts by winning the battle in the spiritual realm. Well, how do I do that? How do I fight off demons in the spiritual realm? Well, look at Luke 22, verse 39. This is Jesus now, and he's going to the cross. And he goes to a garden and he prays. Jesus went out, as usual, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, I need you to pray. I'm not asking you, I'm telling you, pray, that you will not fall into temptation. Well, he withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them. He knelt down, look at the posture, and he prayed. Verse 42, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. Now watch what happens as a result of his submission to the Father's will. An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. So an angel was sent to Jesus to give him the strength that he needed to endure the cross. Once Jesus submitted to the Father's will, God sent an angel to strengthen, to accomplish the Father's will. Here's what I want you to hear. When you pray, God will either give you what you want, or he'll give you the strength to endure what he wants. That's what prayer is all about. God will always provide you with the necessary resources to accomplish the will he has for your life. So many of us oftentimes get in panic mode. Oh God, please, don't let that happen. You know, and that typically means you already know what God wants to do. Have you ever debated with God about his plan for your life? God, are you sure? God, that doesn't make any sense. And what is your exact plan and how are you going to do that? And some of you know what God has told you and called you and led you to do, and you're ignoring it because you don't think it's a good plan. Guess who's wrong? It's not God. God's plan is always good, and he always gives you exactly what you need to accomplish his purpose. That's why prayer is so necessary. Look what Jesus does. God, Father, your will be done, not my will. I surrender. Whatever you say goes. Same as King Jehoshaphat. Whatever you send our way, we're going to worship you. It's about you. It's about your plan. I trust you. The moment that happens, an angel appears from heaven to give him the strength he needs to endure the cross. That's why prayer is so important, because it's what's called, I always kind of phrase it as, is will alignment. W-I-L-L. Will alignment. That's what prayer is. You're aligning your will and the Father's will together. Father, what do you want? Your will be done on earth as in heaven, right? What do you want to do? It's will alignment. When we get aligned with the will of God, we receive the equipment we need to fight off the enemy who opposes the will of God. Did you hear that? Write it down. There ain't no way you're going to remember that. Say it to me. See, I told you. When we get aligned with the will of God, I'm going to make you write this down. We receive the equipment we need to fight off the enemy who opposes the will of God. I'm going to give it to you one more time. When we get aligned with the will of God, we receive the equipment we need to fight off the enemy who opposes the will of God. Do you know how important prayer is? One of the reasons why you're not winning in the spiritual realm and fighting off the enemy who's trying to attack you is because you're not spending enough time in prayer getting aligned with God's will, where you get the equipment that you need in order to defeat the enemy. One of the reasons why you may not be winning the battle in your mind where Satan's attacking you in your life, one of the reasons may be because you haven't surrendered to the will of God yet for your life. Prayer is so important. Number three, we fight off Satan with spiritual weapons. Spiritual weapons, all right? I'm going to give you the whole list of these. Paul gives them in Ephesians 6. Paul mentions how in the spiritual war, we need spiritual weapons. You cannot fight Satan in the physical realm. You got to fight in the spiritual realm. So you got to need some weapons to do that. And he gives us the list of these in Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 17, okay? Ephesians 6, New Testament. Finally, be strong in the Lord, he says, in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. The devil is always attacking you. By the way, parents, he doesn't attack just adults and just teenagers. He attacks children too. He has no age requirement. I want you to think about that. That's a reality. That's true. You ever had a young child come to you and say something about themselves and you're like, where did you get that from? You know, doubt themselves, question things. I mean, you're like, what? You're five. You know, you're six. What are you talking? Why are you afraid? You know, where do you think it's coming from? Spiritual realm, right? Oftentimes. Verse 12, Paul says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against authorities and against powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Your fight is not in the physical realm, it's in a heavenly realm. Therefore, he says, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, verse 15, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Verse 17, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Okay, very famous passage. One day we'll do a series on this, on each item. But right now I just wanted to focus on one of these, okay? I want you to look at the sword of the Spirit. There's a lot of emphasis oftentimes when people talk about the sword. And I'm going to give you the definition of what a sword is in just a minute. But Paul's whole point of this passage, now listen to me, was to remind his leaders, if you are going to win a spiritual war, you need spiritual weapons. That was his whole point of saying this to the church. physical weapons don't win spiritual wars. That's what he was trying to teach this church in Ephesus. Physical weapons don't win spiritual wars. You need spiritual weapons to do that. If you want victory in the physical, you got to learn to fight in the spiritual with spiritual weapons. And then when you have victory in the spiritual realm, you'll experience the victory in the physical realm. But you got to learn what your fight is, and you got to learn the weapons to use. And one of the weapons, he says, is the sword, the word of God. Well, the Greek word Machaira, I believe is how it's pronounced, M-A-C-H-A-I-R-A, is a large knife. It was like a dagger, the sword. It wasn't this long sword. It was a little shorter version of a dagger. The beneficial part of this weaponry in the physical realm was that when you took this knife and you injected it into the enemy and you put it inside of them, it would stab, of course, going in and stab coming and be sharpened going out because it was not dull on one side. It was sharp on both sides. So it would completely destroy whatever it entered and destroy what it came out. And so as you maybe stab several times into your enemy, it would shred them to pieces. That's what this sword was. We also know in Hebrews, the writer says, Hebrews 4, the word of God is living and active, now watch, sharper than any two-edged sword. So in other words, what this dagger can do, Paul says, this word of God is sharper than that. In other words, it rips your enemy, Satan, to pieces. It shreds him apart. So that's cool, right? Okay. But that's not the most interesting word, I don't think, in this text. The most interesting word that you need to know is the word. Okay, it's this word. That makes sense? This Greek word was a word that Paul uses that's very kind of interesting to consider, and it's fascinating. It's this Greek word, rhema, which is R-H-E-M-A. This word was not a reference to the word that you hold in your hand. Grab your Bible, if you got your Bible, or put your hand on the person's Bible next to you. And if they don't have it, then to put your hand on them, I don't know. But he says, I'm not talking about this is your sword. You know, this, the existence of this is not your weapon. You've heard that before. Well, the word of God is our sword. Some of you are panicking about this being heresy. But listen to me. He is not saying the existence of the word of God is your weapon. That is not what he is saying, not at all. The word actually means a word that has been uttered by a living voice or a spoken word. That's what it means. In other words, the thing that can cause the most damage to the devil is your mouth. And it's the word of God that you speak. It's not talking about the existence of God's word. Satan could care less how many Bibles you have and what translation you have. I got a King James. So what? I got a big one. I don't care. I carry one on my phone and all the time in my pocket. Good for you. Mine costs $84.99. Awesome. He could care less what kind of Bible you have, how many Bibles you have. He doesn't even care if you carry your Bible around with you. Because if you can't speak it, it does you no good, and it does him no harm. We have to get back as a church that's memorizing Scripture. We got so dependent on screens and the internet that you don't have the weapon when you need it. So important. The Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, is the spoken Word of God. Watch this. Better written of it would be, a better way to understand it would be the sword of the Spirit, which is a word spoken by a living voice, the word of God. It's a word spoken. That's how you fight off the enemy. He's talking about the use of the word, not the existence of God's word. If you can't speak the word of God, all you have is a water gun and a machine gun war. I wrote that, and thank you, Jesus. I thought that was cool. I just went along with it. I'm not giving props to myself. I'm not saying that, but I thought it was cool. Thank you, Jesus. It's a good way of thinking about it. If you went to fight in a physical war and didn't know how to shoot a gun, you wouldn't last long. Some of you are walking around with the Bible attached to your hip in your phone or wherever, but you don't know how to speak it. And so when Satan puts that thought in your head about who you are, you don't know how to respond. You know what a lot of people do? They call somebody. You know what they call? Doctors and counselors and pastors. And listen, you have everything you need right here. I'm not talking about you don't need doctors. That's not what I'm saying. Don't overemphasize and overestimate what I'm saying. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying, man, put this thing to use. He wrote this down so that you could learn to speak it, not just read it. You would know it. That's where the power comes from. If you want to defeat the enemy, it'll require you to speak God's word. Best example of this is Matthew 4. Matthew 4. Turn there. I'll give you a minute to do that. I'm doing great on time, so amen. Matthew chapter 4, New Testament, first book in the New Testament, Matthew. You can look to your right or left if you need to cheat. All right, Matthew 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now look at your Bible, underline stuff as I speak this to you. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him, right? If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Verse 4. Jesus answered. Now look how he answers. It is written. Underline that. It is written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word comes from the mouth of God. What does he do? Quote scripture. Look at verse 5. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. Now watch what he says to Jesus. In case you didn't know Jesus about the word of God, in case you've never read a Jesus, I got a verse for you. He says, if you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will not command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up to your hands, so that you will not strike their foot against your stone. And you know what Jesus did? You didn't write that, I did, so let's talk about it. So he comes back and he says, yeah, but it's also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Did you see how Satan uses the word of God to try to defeat his enemy? He'll use the word of God against you, twist it in such a way that's not true, to believe something that's not true, so that you won't believe the truth. That's why he will try to get you to doubt any part of the word of God, because he knows if I get you to doubt a piece of it, eventually I get you to doubt the whole thing. That can't be true. It's true. You know, if it's in the word of God. Verse 8, and again the devil took him to the very high mountain and showed him to the kingdoms of the world in splendor. Verse 9, all this I will give you, he said, if you bow down and worship me. Well, Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan. Once again, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Ladies, the next time your man says, now, you know, worship me, I will not worship you. You know, think about this. Think about the things you were. I'm not going to worship any. I worship only God. I heard of a church one time about the priest when you walk in and out or whatever it was, and I'm not, but you have to kiss his hand. And I thought, you walk into a church where you kiss people's hand? I can't even, how big is the church? And the church had several hundreds of people. I thought, who goes back after that Sunday, you know? I mean, if I said bye, do you have to kiss my hand, call me daddy before you leave? Wouldn't that be weird? I'm just saying. Weird stuff, man. That's true, by the way. Weird. That's the kind of church you'd say, it is written, I will not worship you. I worship God and him alone. Then the devil left him. And angels came and attended him. The devil left him after he spoke God's word. In all three attacks, Jesus never argued with Satan. Notice, all he did was respond with what was written. Once Jesus spoke the word, the battle was over. You are one scripture verse away from your greatest victory. You've been desiring peace. You can have it in a moment by speaking God's word. You might have to say it over and over and over again, just as Jesus did, because the enemy keeps coming back. You know what Jesus had for Satan every single time? Another dagger. But he didn't need a physical weapon to fight off the evil force. In the physical realm, all he did was speak to the spiritual realm and shut him up with the word of God. It's important to know your word. Number four, we fight off Satan by speaking what God has already spoken. We fight off Satan by speaking what God has already spoken. Now, the band's going to come up. You guys can come on up if you want to. I'm going to give you some words for you today that God has already spoken that I want to encourage you to consider speaking when the enemy attacks, even if it is this week. And if some of these stand out to you, then jot down these verses, okay? I'm not going to unpack every verse. We don't have the time to put every verse on the screen, but I'm going to give you some of these. So you ready? Listen to me. When the enemy approaches you, I'm going to give you the first one, and he says something like this, okay? Or you know someone he says this to, maybe. Maybe you're writing this verse down for a coworker, a friend, a child, a grandchild. Ready? You are unattractive. You are unattractive. Your husband, you know, can't find you possibly attractive that way anymore. Or you're looking at someone's highlight reel. You know what the highlight reel is? Somebody's Instagram. You know, look at somebody's right side, you know, and their best moment. And you compare yourself. Ladies, you do this all the time. Men do it too. And you're starting to struggle with your physical body, you know. And it starts to feel like you're not as attractive as you once were. Look at me now, you know. I've got kids now, and look at me now, and whatever. Remember, and you're showing everybody your photos from your 20s or your teens. You know, look how mom used to look, you know, whatever. Can I give you a scripture verse right now? Psalm 139:14. I am beautifully and wonderfully made in the eyes of God. He did not mess up when he made me. I am beautifully and wonderfully made. And then you just pop your collar, whatever you're wearing, and be like, I am beautiful. I am still as sexy as I ever was. You know? Look at me. I got kids, and look at me, you know? Whatever, however you stand, but, you know, you get the idea. I've delivered babies and birthed them, and look at my body. I ain't doing so bad, you know? Shut him up. I'll give you another verse, something else the enemy says. You should be worried. You should be worried. Financially, health, you should be worried. Clothing, home, you should be worried. About your children, you should be worried. You ready? Listen, the other day I was talking to a guy. He does not go to the church. We're meeting for coffee. A friend of mine, we have a good relationship, and he was stressing about money, about he's going to pay for kids' colleges and all this stuff. And I said, can I ask you a personal question, you know, kind of dig on that? And so we talked, and he said, yeah. And I said, do you tithe? Okay, now he doesn't go to this church, but I just said, do you tithe? And he said, yeah, actually I do. And I said this is how I responded to him. I'm sitting at Starbucks coffee, and I said, why are you worried? Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and all of his righteousness, and everything else will be added unto you. And he kind of perked up. I said, I'll say it again. Seek first the kingdom of God, all of his righteousness, and everything else will be added unto you. Why are you worried about paying for your children's college? You're tithing. Don't you know that you serve a God who's going to take care of the things and he's going to deliver on his promises? That includes your kids' college fund. Now, you might have to have some practical things in place, but why are you worried about it? You know? Now, if you're not doing what God has called you to do, and you're worried, I understand. But you're doing what God has called you to do. Why are you worried? Seek first the kingdom of God and all of his righteousness, and everything else will be given to you. Why are you worried? You speak God's word, Matthew 6:33. Another one, I'll just go through these fast now. You are worthless. Some of you hear that. You are not valuable. You are worthless. You've actually been told that by a spouse, maybe, a parent, a grandparent, a boss, you know, in some way. You felt worthless. Romans 5:8, Christ died for me while I was still a sinner. I am valuable to God. God will never forgive you. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. 1 John 1, 9. If you confess your mouth, God will forgive you. He is just. God will never forgive you for that. Not true. If you confess your sins to God, he will forgive you. You have no purpose. Jeremiah 29:11. Plans I have for you to give you hope in the future. You are not able. You are not able. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. You have set that goal out for yourself over and over again, but all you're going to do is fail. You know? Keep it down for just a minute. Hear this. Somebody needs to hear this. You have been trying to approach a certain goal over and over and over again, and you keep getting defeated in that goal. Could be a health thing, could be an eating thing, could be, whatever you're trying to get a goal. And yet you haven't kind of been able to ever get over that hump. And all you hear in your voice, in your head is, see, you failed last time, you're going to fail again. You're not able. Every time that voice comes, you say, I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. And if you have to say it 100 times, you keep saying it. And you keep jabbing him with a dagger. You won't make it. Isaiah 54:17. No weapon formed against me will prosper. No weapon formed against me will prosper. I will make it. I am alone. You ever feel lonely? I am alone. No one around me cares about me. I'm alone. Hebrews 13:5. I will never leave you nor forsake you. No one cares. 1 Peter 5:7. You know what it says? No one cares about me. Everyone in this room has probably said that at some point. No one cares about me. Or you felt that way. No one cares about you. 1 Peter 5:7. Cast all your cares on me, for I for you. Some of you didn't even know that. You got a dagger attached to your hip. And when you felt no one cared about you, you didn't know how to respond. So you called somebody or you went to somebody to help fill that void. And it didn't work. Because you haven't learned how to rest simply in the fact that God cares for you. I care for you, says God. So the next time you hear no one cares, that's a lie. God cares for me, and he is all I need. We're making the devil mad today. Last one, I'm afraid. Joshua 1:9, be strong and courageous, for the Lord of God is with you wherever you go. My kids come in at nighttime scared of the dark. I tell my son Samuel, Joshua 1:9, be strong and courageous, for the Lord God is with you wherever you go. Now go back to bed. That's what it's like growing up in my house. Yeah, that's true. He's got a cross hanging from his doorframe. Last night he came out of the room and said, why are you scared? God is with you. Don't you know he's got angels around this whole house protecting you? But I'm scared of the monster, Daddy, the boogeyman. I said, I don't care about no monster. You got God standing outside. Why are you afraid, son? Now go back to your bed. God is with you. I got to keep yelling it at it to get it inside of him. I got to tell some of you today the same thing. Why are you so afraid? God is with you. Some of you haven't learned to take this, absorb it, and chew on it to where it gets inside of you, and then it comes out of you when all the stuff comes your way. The enemy wants you to have your Bible attached to your hip and not know how to speak it or declare it. You've been in church 20 years, but you can't speak it. This is holy anger, by the way. It's time we shut the devil up, amen? Stand to your feet. Stand to your feet. I don't know what the enemy may be trying to convince you of, but I'm here to let you know that in order to fight off your enemy, you are going to need to worship. You're going to need to pray, put on your spiritual armor, and speak the words of God. So as we sing this song, I encourage you to sing. Don't let the enemy shut you up. Sing loud, sing proud of your God. Amen. Don't hold back. We're watching your kids. They're safe. Sing it out. Sing it out. Men, move your lips. Amen.